Take just a minute. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, take just a minute. Can anybody tell me why the book of Proverbs was written? Don't turn there, but in Proverbs 1, 1 through 4, it gives you the purpose of the book of Proverbs. Can anybody tell me, book of Proverbs, can anybody tell me? What was the reason for the book of Proverbs? Ken? That's right. Okay. It's to give us knowledge and understanding, help us to mature more. Okay. Notice with me, if you would, chapter 1 of Proverbs. I want you to see that. Keep your finger in chapter 24. But notice, if you would, chapter 1. And the reason why this is important is because of the terms given. Notice Proverbs chapter 1. Now, before I start, who wrote Proverbs for the most part? Okay, that's right, Solomon. Can you tell me something about Solomon? Give me some information about Solomon. Okay, the wisest man that's ever lived aside from Jesus Christ. Something else about Solomon? Can you tell me? Give me something else. He had too many wives. Well, that's very true. 1,000 constitutes too many. Okay? Somebody else. Okay, so we know he made some big mistakes. But can anybody tell me why he married so many wives? He used the wisdom God gave to him for a particular purpose to marry these wives. Can anybody give me the information about it? Why did he marry these wives? Anybody know?
Protection with his countries around him.
It was to marry the daughters of the kings around him so they would not attack his country. He wanted peace. The only problem was he broke the principles that God laid down for kings not to marry outside of Israel, outside of the 12 tribes. And why would he not want the king to marry someone outside the 12 tribes? Anybody know that? Ryan? Because the wives would turn his heart away and worship other gods. Can anybody name one guy that did that and it turned his heart away and it ruined the country? Can I name the man's name?
Ahab.
Yes, sir. We discussed that yesterday. Ahab went into idolatry because his wife was the daughter of the king of Zidonians. And they were big Baal worshipers. And that's what caused the whole issue to where Israel had to decide with Elijah. Fire called down from heaven. That was because one king married a girl that was not a part of Israel that didn't worship Jehovah. So now that we understand that, Solomon did the same thing. And so it began to ruin Israel. And it turned his heart away from the Lord. But notice what the purpose for the Proverbs. Look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's the purpose for the book of Proverbs. So, when I read that as a teenage boy, I said, Lord, give me wisdom. So I've asked the Lord to give me wisdom for the last 50 years, daily on a regular basis. And then I read the book of Proverbs, one proverb a day. There's 31 proverbs. So I've read the book of Proverbs every day for the last probably 50 years or more, at least that on average, trying to glean things from the book of Proverbs to give knowledge, to give wisdom, to give discretion, to give equity. Now, equity is the ability to be very fair, to be able to make decisions that are fair for people, that even though you don't understand somebody else's point of view, Proverbs helps you learn that your opinion is not as important as somebody else's. And there's equity. You treat other people the way you should, okay? But discretion, it's the ability to make a wise decision that's hard. You're able to make decisions that are discreet, but they're good for people. And then you'll notice judgment. You're able to discern between right and wrong very easily. You see it very clearly. Sometimes right and wrong is not as easy to see if you don't have this wisdom that God gives you. Now, you can get wisdom by asking God to give you wisdom. And he said, I'll give wisdom to every man. But I do believe there are different levels of wisdom. And the level of wisdom that allows you to be holy, that allows you to see things clearly from God's point of view, God gives us. But I think it's strengthened by this book. Now, notice, if you would, chapter 24. Notice he says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Okay? For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Before you get into it with someone, you should always use wisdom, wise counsel. And then notice a very famous verse, but one that we all could make use of. And in multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. How many have ever tried to, maybe you've been, I remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago, went to Walmart, and we were trying to get water for an activity at the church. And the water that was left, we were looking for the little 4-ounce water bottles, and they were up on the top shelf in the back. And I couldn't get to them unless I stood up on the cart. So a guy came over and said, let me help you. He helped me. I got in the cart, got up and got him, pulled him back out. Well, he said, a fool wisdom is unattainable. It's above his ability to think about it. He can't figure out how to get to it. And so the Lord does not give us the decision-making in our hearts to be wise or foolish. That's up to us. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So God gives us the ability to make choices. And so we make choices that are either foolish or wise. The Lord doesn't make us make those choices. That is where you and I have the free will. And we can choose between looking at it and saying, I want to make a good decision or not. But the Lord says you don't have to be foolish. I will help you be wise. I will help you make good decisions. I will help you be able to see what's fair when all this noise is going on. And so notice, if you would, we'll go back and look in verse number 1. Be not thou envious against evil men. Now, why would somebody be envious of someone that's evil? Why would a Christian be envious of someone that's evil? Well, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 73. And you'll see one of the reasons. Notice, if you would, Psalm 73 and verse number 2. Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. How many have ever almost slipped and you've just caught yourself, but you're still not out of the woods yet? You're just trying to figure out how to get on solid ground. Well, he said, my steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish. And then he gives us why we have to be careful of being envious at the fool or the wicked. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, being jealous or envious of what somebody else has causes us to make very unwise decisions. So you and I have to be careful of being envious, because the number one reason we're envious is we see them drive up in a new BMW. We see them drive up in a new Cadillac or a new Mercedes. Or we see them get a nice house or a nice townhome. Or we see them get something that we would like. In Texas, it wouldn't be a BMW, it'd be a truck, okay? So you see somebody drive up in a truck and you know, it's off the ground, it's four-wheel drive, so you can go out west and go hunting. That's what it would be like. It wouldn't fit in your garage, but it would be cool looking. I mean, that's Texas, all right? Well, we look at, all of us are envious at different things. But he says, at the prosperity of the wicked, maybe it's not something you see, but you know he's got a good job. So you're envious of him because he works at a certain place. We were talking yesterday around the table of some of the best places to work 30 or 40 years ago. And one of them, everybody wanted to work at this place, and the place was called Kodak. And you remember whenever you'd take a Kodak picture and it would come out the front of it, and you say, wow, that's cool. Instant pictures. We love instant. You know, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait to see the picture. And so they made a fundamental decision that wrecked the company. By the way, it doesn't exist anymore, as far as I know. Why? They made the decision to avoid digital. Bad move. And that ruined the company. But at the time, man, Kodak was the company. They advertised, and so, you know, you could look at it and say, man, I'd like to work there. You have to be careful because the Lord sees down the road. The reason Christians don't say, I want this and I want that and I want this, when we see the prosperity of the wicked, is because we can't see past 20 years, 30 years. He can. And so we learn to say, Father, I'm going to trust you. This is what I would like, but I'm going to leave it in your care. I'm going to let you make the decision. You guide my steps. And so you'll notice here, if you would, in verse number 1 of 24, be not thou envious against evil men. Why? Because God knows the future. He knows 10 years down the road. We don't. And notice, neither desire to be with them. Prosperous people are fun to be with because you sort of, maybe their prosperity will rub off on us. We have to be careful. That's the reason a lot of people, when someone comes into the room that's got a lot of money, that's got a that's been very successful, we have to be very careful not to let that get to our heart. Now notice, if you would, verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction. They're not necessarily trying to build people. And he said, now this is the wicked. This is the wicked person. Remember that. But the wicked many times are very blessed by Satan. Satan blesses them. And so it looks like they're blessed of God. Satan is a master at deception. Does anybody remember how Job lost his family, his sons and daughters? Can anybody tell me how he lost them? Anybody remember how he lost them? What? Yeah, storms and fire from heaven. Whirlwind took it down. Who controls tornadoes? Well, who controls the weather? The Lord does. So Satan made it appear like the Lord did it. Now, I think his wife broke because she said, look what God has done. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, hey, we've seen good at the Lord's hand. When a little bad comes, we have to accept that. But I trust the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So he did not bite on Satan's deception that God had destroyed his family. But if we don't have the wisdom of God, we'll bite on it. Look at that guy. Look what all he's got. I'd like to be like that. So we become envious of him and not envious of the Lord's guidance in our life. And this book is about giving us wisdom to avoid that. Now, I want you to understand when this book was written, most of it was written before Solomon was an old man. Because when he was an old man, he made a lot of the wrong decisions as he's going along. And so there's a difference between having wisdom and using it. All of us in this room can have a lot of wisdom. We can see things we ought to do, but our will is not strong enough to say, I'm going to do that. And so this book here gives us the information. Now notice, if you would, he says, verse 3, through wisdom is a house building. Everybody in this room, you want to build your house with wisdom. You want to use God's decisions to build your house, to make your marriage strong. And you have to keep using God's wisdom all the days of your life. Because the wisdom of God says always live in peace. Always live with ground zero going on in your marriage. In other words, don't ever let something get between you and your mate. That's the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God also tells you, you need to apologize. The wisdom of God is not preferential. It's very clear. But the problem comes in when we have to do what we know is right. Notice, if you would, he says in verse 3, by understanding it is established. We were talking about it this week in the office. How different our society is. How many of you remember going to school and whatever the teacher said was true? And they would call your parents and it was like you were dead meat if they called home. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many remember that? Okay. I can remember, boy, I tell you what, you have to be very careful. Because if you got the teacher on the wrong side and she called your mama, you were going to get it, okay? And then when mama got done with you, then daddy gave it to you. How many of you remember that, okay? All right. So now it's not that way anymore. Now that's understanding. The understanding of supporting authority is a fundamental principle of wisdom. That's the reason the police department, so many people are getting out of the police force. Why? Because there's no support there. I mean, our society doesn't, we try our best to lift them up, but boy, some event happens and man, what did you do wrong? The benefit of the doubt is gone for authority today. And that's one of the principles of wisdom, is that we give the benefit of the doubt to authority. And that doesn't mean we're blind. Authority does make mistakes, but authority is there designed by God. Take your Bible and turn to Romans, if you would. Romans, once you see this verse, Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, what's a higher power? A judge. It's a police officer. It is a fireman. Okay? There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So, in other words, God is the one that sets up authority. He doesn't set up evil people in authority. He sets up the position of authority. And sometimes they do make mistakes. But there are times whenever they're very wise. I remember one night, the ladies had a ladies' night out at Uncle Julio's over in One Loudon. And we were all sitting there eating, and it was raining outside. And there were about 40 ladies or 45, and we were in this room. Well, they were in the room. And I sat outside because Susan was in a wheelchair, and she couldn't get in and out by herself. And so I would sit out. Anytime there was a ladies' night out, I would sit somewhere near it was a very good thing because I always got good food. And then that way I'd watch out for her. I'd take her and bring her back. And, you know, she's in a wheelchair. She was enjoying the ladies. She didn't have to worry about anything. Well, all of a sudden, I mean, fire trucks pulled up outside. They shut down the road. I mean, their fireman comes in full gear. Get out, get out, get out. They're yelling at everybody to get out. And so they came down and looked at me. Of course, they didn't know what I was there for. They said, get out. I said, I'll get out in just a second. No, you get out now. And they didn't understand. I said, my wife's in there. She's in a wheelchair. It's just the next room. And he said, get out. I said, you can take me to jail, but I'm going to go get her first. And he kind of looked at me, and he was got quiet. And so I went over and got her, rolled her out, took her out. Not a word. He was a man of wisdom. He realized that somebody had to get her out and that I was there to take care of that. Well, he was getting other people out, so he didn't stop and make a big trouble about it. He was very wise about it. But in authority, if I'm there by myself, I don't get a chance to go to the back or go to the restroom. I get out. And so there are extenuating circumstances that wise people in authority make that are best for us. And so what had happened was a gas line had broken in the kitchen, and it was a half-inch line blowing wide open. Well, I don't have to tell you. That was a very dangerous situation. We just had Sean Massini, the house next door to him, blew up, and it killed a firefighter and injured 10 or 11 and wrecked the houses on both sides. And so it is a very dangerous situation. And authority is there for a purpose. But if we don't respect authority, if we don't listen to authority, if we don't obey authority, then they're of no value. And so the Bible says God has put authority in our lives, whether it be a boss at work. And he gives us principles on how to treat them. We'd have principles on how we're to treat a wife or a husband, principles on how we treat each other. Now, notice if you would, take your Bible and notice verse number 4. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So the inside of our house, by the knowledge of God. So this book is God's knowledge. We have to learn that our wisdom, our ability to make good decisions, is based on something. Now, I believe God gives us an innate wisdom about right and wrong. And so we need to know, Lord, I need wisdom. And God gives us that. But if you want to fill in the blanks of harder decisions, then what you do is you take God's word, and you'll notice, look with me if you would, you'll take God's word in verse number 4, and by knowledge, you'll study God's word so that you can take the word of God and use that as your tools for wisdom. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to take facts and make good decisions. God gives us wisdom, and we don't have to have all the facts. Many of them are innate in our soul. One, there is a God. Two, there is a creator. And so based upon those, we should make decisions that are wise. One, I need to prepare to meet that God. So there are some fundamental things. But now, whether I should buy that house or that house, I need to study God's word a little bit. So the Bible will give me principles that I can make wiser decisions with. So now, notice with me if you would. He gives a warning in verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men. So the warning is protect your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 4. And I want you to see this verse. Now watch it. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the Hebrew word, their issues are the borders or the boundaries. They're the things that we use to set up our protection. That's reading, he said, don't be envious of the wicked. Notice, if you would, in verse number 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. So you don't speak with filthy words. You don't speak with cursing and sarcastic and mean-spirited. But notice, and perverse lips put far from thee. Verse 25, let thine eye look right on, and let thine eyelid look straight before thee. You look at things that you know are right. And notice verse 26, and ponder the path of thy feet. Don't be envious. Think about the path that you're going. And notice, and let all thy ways be established. Now let me explain to you the word established. Made firm. How do you make a direction, a step, firm? You take that decision and you lay it out before the Lord. And you use all the earthly wisdom of your training, education. But then you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, not my will, yours be done. This is what I think, but Lord, you guide my steps. You help me make the right decision. And then when you made the decision, you've prayed about it, you've thought about it, you've pondered the path of your feet, that decision is going to be right because God says, I will help you. The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The Lord will not let you make wrong steps if you establish them before the Lord. All of us in this room, we have to learn to make decisions, but before we make the final decision, let it be established that it's right, that it's before the Lord. I can tell you, there have been a lot of decisions. I am so thankful that this principle was taught to me early. Look, this is what I'd like to do, but Lord, not my will, yours be done. Lord, would you guide my steps? Now, you look at things that I had thought to do. I thought I would do this, and the Lord said, okay, I'm not going to answer that prayer. I'm going to give you this. How many of you like this property better than the Ashburn property? Raise your hand. Right, let me see it, okay? You know what? That wasn't my choice. The staff, we got all of the properties from Belmont Ridge Inn that were 20 acres or smaller. 20 acres or larger. And we looked at every piece of property, and we listed them down, and I started going to the owners and saying, would you sell the property? Would you sell this property? Would you sell that property? Until finally, I just got so tired, I couldn't, nobody, this one guy had 20 acres, and he said, I'm asking $3 million for it. And I said, well, we'll give you $3 million. I got to get the church approval, but I think this is a good deal. He says, I think it went 3-1, 3-2. I said, but you said $3 million. He says, yeah, but I think I want 3-1, 3-2. What will you take? I don't know. Okay. So we went on to the next one. You know where the Bentley dealer is down here? We tried to buy that piece of property and the one across the street. And the Lord said, no, same deal. He was asking $3 or $4 million for it. We wrote him and said, hey, we'd like to buy the piece of property, $3 or $4 million. He said, I think I might want a little more. How much more? Well, I'm thinking about it. Went on to the next one. How many of you know where Marie's Lane is? It's over where, let me think of a good landmark, Ashley's Furniture in Ash, right over here. There's a road that goes back there. It's Marie's Lane. Chairman of Deacons and I went and sat down with Marie, who owned the property, that whole row there. We'd like to buy it from you. It was 20 acres, and it was $2 million, I think it was. We said, we'd like to buy it from you. And she said, I'd love to sell it to you. And so we said, okay, we'll have a contract written up. She said, well, there's another guy that likes want to buy it too. Let me make a phone call to him. And come to find out, a developer had purchased the property but didn't pay her for it, just tied it up for several years and gave her $100,000 or $200,000, and she couldn't sell it to anybody but him. When he found out somebody else was interested in it, he bought it immediately. And now, guess what sits on it? A data center. It was sold for about $2 million. We could have bought it 20 acres for $2 million. And he paid $40 million for 20 acres. So it was like the Lord said, no, that's not where I want you. So I'm just telling you, all these times I said, this might be it, and I lay it out there. And as I look back there, this is the best piece we ever looked at. And I can't tell you how many times I say, Lord, thank you for not giving me what I thought, but guiding our steps. And folks, I was telling Janet, I'd put an offer on a personal piece of property at the end of Watson Road. I sold my house, and I'd prayed about all these different things. Lord, I'll do it. If you don't want me to do it, you stop me. And so I put a contract offer on it, and okay, great, I'll buy it. Put up the deposit. I put my house on the market, sold my house. That day or two after I sold my house, the guy called me back and said, the county rejected my plan. I'm not going to be able to do it for probably 2 or 3 years. I said, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. Well, the Lord allowed me to find a piece of property on that same road down about 3 miles closer to church, and it was cheaper. And the wells on that property were 1,000 feet deep. Cost you about $35,000-$40,000 to drill a well, and you got 1 gallon a minute well. Now, there are houses there, but no sprinkler systems. They have to be very careful with their water. It's very expensive to run that pump to get that water all the way up. And the Lord says, I got something better for you, Pittman. Just calm down. Every decision, Lord, I'd like to do this. And many times the Lord said, okay. But if you establish your ways, and by that I mean you say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. It's the example Jesus gave us. The Lord Jesus didn't want to die and suffer and hurt, but he was willing and he came to die. But how many of you had come to a surgery or something and you think about it, say, okay, I'll do that. And then you find out all about it and you pause and you say, I don't know if I really want to do that or not. And you begin to have second thoughts and doubts, but you know what's best for you, so you go ahead and go through it. Well, Jesus said, I know my purpose in life, but Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. It's okay for you to be honest with the Lord. He is your Heavenly Father. He loves you. But everybody in this room, you must establish your ways. You cannot say, that looks good to me. Pray about it. That's what I'm going to do. You pray about it and then take your hands off of it and say, Lord, but not my will, thine be done. What do you want me to do? It's just we have to protect our heart. We have to protect it from not being envious at something we see somebody else has got. Because the reason for that is that jealousy of prosperity. Folks, everybody in this room is human. You know what human means? We have an old nature. We like to have the same stuff everybody else has, and sometimes we like to have a little bit more. There's nothing wrong with stuff. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. As long as you say, Lord, but not my will, thine be done. Is this okay with you? The Lord blesses us. He blesses us differently. Some people blesses this way. Somebody he blesses this way. He knows the character of our heart. He knows how much is too much. I've seen people ruined when they've been given too much. And I've seen them so happy when they had less. And the Lord knows that. And he knows you and I. Trust his judgment, his guidance, and establish your ways. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Then you know it's right. If you don't give the Lord final say, you won't know that because you made the decision on your own. When Janet and I were seeing each other, praying about what we should do, you know, I had 1,000 things going through my mind. Would the church people accept her? I didn't want to marry her and bring her here and it'd be hard for her. And you know, I didn't know if it was just selfishness on my part. I love taking care of somebody. You know, for all those years taking care of Susan, then she's gone. It's like an empty spot in your life. You wanted to be able to have someone to open the door for, to take out to dinner, to, and then of course Susan was so broken, it went from that to the needs of her life, and then when she was gone, it was like, wow, all I got's Jeremy. He don't need nothing, you know. I don't have to do anything for him. And so it was just this missing part. And when we started singing it, I said, I'd just like to have somebody to be good to, someone to get flowers for. I don't like to get flowers for me. I hate flowers. But girls like flowers. How many of you ladies like flowers? Raise your hand. Let me see. Raise them up. Okay. Now, I know there's some practical ladies here. I don't. I like money. I know there's some girls like that. $10 bill or $20 bill or whatever. Or vacuum cleaners. There are some people like vacuum cleaners, you know. And so, you know, you want to say, I want to be good to you. But the Lord says, I want to be good to you. And he says, but give me the choice, and I'll establish your ways. So he gives us wisdom. And notice, if you would, in verse number 5. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. You want to know why? Because the Lord is his strength. A wise man trusts the Lord for his decisions and asks the Lord to give him strength. And you know what? That's what makes him stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's why the older we get, the more mature we should be, the sweeter we should be, because we know him. We know he loves us. We know he'll guide our steps. I love the verse my whole life. I've often thought of that verse, but until last 15, 20 years, I've seen it come to reality. The steps of a good man. I want to be good, Lord. I want to be right in your sight. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I am in the midst of pure delight in my life. I get to pastor one of the great churches that I know of. Wonderful people. God, people that want to do what's right. People that are unified. We want to go the same direction. We want to please the Lord. What a privilege that is. I remember the first 5 years were not that much fun. You remember that, Rob? Rob's here. He's one of the few left. Everybody else is gone. I mean, he's a tough guy. He's hanging around. And you know, and I look at it and I say, Lord, thank you for the peace you've given us. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. And I've got a sweet wife, and she's healthy, and I'm relatively healthy. You know, I don't take any medicines, thank the Lord. And I'm just so grateful. Lord, why are you being so good to me? Because if you desire to be good and wise, he said, I'll direct your steps. And you'll delight in your way. So today, are you delighting in your way? If not, start today and say, Lord, I want your wisdom. Give me your wisdom. I give you my heart. You give me what I need up here. I'll give you my heart. And then he says, I'll give you discretion, the ability to make the right decisions, and you'll like it. Let's bow our heads for a prayer today. Father, thank you today for the promises of your word. Lord, I thank you for the warnings of your word, the warning of be careful of those that have been blessed, those that have more than we do. Father, joy and peace cannot be qualified. They're without price. And Lord, I pray that you would help the folks in this room to delight in their way because they've trusted you to guide them. In your name we pray, amen.